great to be with you this morning. My name's Brent Thompson. I've been looking forward to this for some time. As you might expect, your pastor, Guy, has been pretty excited about this, and he's gotten me a bit excited about it as well. But I bring you grace and peace on behalf of your sister churches. There are 25 churches up and down the Front Range that are under this covenant banner. There's over 90 throughout the five-state region. And it's just a joy to be able to serve alongside of you, and specifically to enter in today into what we're going to be doing. And I am going to give you a blue ribbon. And really, this is for Guy. But I get to do these kinds of workshops and events, really, throughout the conference. And I have yet to see a church that has done a better job of promoting Veritas and this Vitality Pathway. Those emails that you've received. Have all of you received those? Surely you have. They're amazing. I mean, you've gotten three a week on the 10 healthy missional markers. I copied all of those into a document, and I sent them, really, to all the other folks that do this role throughout the country. And I said, Guy's getting it done. This is the way churches ought to go after this. So, blue ribbon. You're the champ. It's outstanding. We are going to be doing this afternoon a Veritas workshop. You've got some familiarity with that. We will be spending a couple of hours together going through some vocabulary, a framework for thinking about what it means to be a healthy and missional church. You've got an insert in your bulletins today of the 10 missional markers. You all could come and teach the workshop probably, but hopefully there will be some new information and certainly some good dialogue and interchange. But before we get to that, in these few moments here in corporate worship, I'd like to present kind of a biblical framework, if you will. As Guy and I were talking about this, he shared that you were in a series in Ephesians. And that just immediately clicked. I said, wow, one of my favorite texts in terms of thinking about what we're trying to do here is from the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. If you want to turn in your own Bibles, we'll also have the text on the screen as we get into it, but that seemed to make sense in terms of the flow of what God was already saying here. The thing that we didn't talk about that we both just realized this morning is that this is Pentecost Sunday, and this passage very directly deals with what's going on there. Let me ask you a question. What do you think of when I say the word spirit-filled? Power. You know, depending on the tradition that you've been raised in, you may view that as, you know, someone that's mature and kind of this super Christian filled with the Spirit of God. You may, on the other hand, view it as kind of a wacko, charismaniac, crazy person. I don't know. Or maybe you're like most of us in the room. You've got both positive and negative and maybe even some confusing notions about what it means to be spirit-filled. Well, you're not alone. It's a much maligned concept. It's very important. Here's a quote from A.W. Tozier as he speaks to this issue. I've been afraid that my listeners might have gotten the idea somewhere that I had a how to be filled with the Spirit in five easy lessons doctrine, which I could give you. If you have any such vague ideas as that, I can only stand before you and say, I'm sorry, because it isn't true. I can't give you such a course. Satan has opposed the doctrine of the Spirit-filled life as bitterly as any other doctrine there is. He has confused it, opposed it, and surrounded it with false notions and fears. Amen. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that this is such an important and critical command and blessing. And it is foundational to what it means to become a healthy missional church. It's something we want to pay attention to. So we're going to have some fun with it. We're going to start with the foundational clause of a verse, Ephesians 5:18, where it says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. And let's just park right there for a minute, because the meaning of the word be filled is important to look at. If you've been spending some time in Ephesians, it's not a new word to you. In fact, in the prayers that Paul prays in chapter 1 and chapter 3, he really implores us to be more mindful of this fullness of the Spirit, of what it means to really enjoy what God wants to do in and through us, this rich identity we have in Christ, bathed in the fullness of the Spirit. The Greek word itself could actually be translated control or influence. So we might say the Spirit of God has control over us, or He has influence in our lives. And really, the way I like to think about it is it means to be under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. Literal meaning of the word. Now, beyond the actual meaning, this is one of those places where the grammar is pretty cool. Let me talk a little bit about it. First of all, filled is in the passive voice. A passive verb or a passive voice means that I can't do it. All I can do is put myself in a position to be filled. Passive, not an active action. It's a passive voice. It's also an imperative. It's a command. This is not optional deal. This is not secondary equipment. It's not like buying fries with my burger. No, it comes with it. It's the commandment. It's an imperative. If you're a Christian and Jesus has come into your life, then you are commanded to be filled with His Spirit. It's also in the present tense. Now, in the Greek, what present tense means is repeating action. It's continual. So in other words, we don't just get filled and then coast along. It's an everyday, all the time, surrendering to God's Spirit. And then finally and fourthly, as with so much of Ephesians, it's plural. We are so individualistic. That's our whole mindset. The Bible, much of it, is written to us corporately. And Ephesians is one of those books. And it's so important to understand that it's not about Brent being filled or you being filled. It's about us as the church of God being filled with His Spirit. Fascinating concept. So, the best way that I've found to think about this as a sailboat, this is not my idea. Much smarter people than me came up with this, but it makes sense. Think about a sailboat. Passive voice. A sailboat can't do anything unless it raises that sail and then positions itself to receive the power of the wind. It's a passive action, but there is power that it can appropriate as it raises its sail. Now also, it's a command, if you will. A sailboat, by its very nature, has a sail. Yeah, it's not a motorboat. It's not a rowboat. It's a sailboat. We as believers in Jesus Christ, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are commanded. It's an imperative that we be filled. It's who we are. It's who we are. Also, it's interesting to think about that present tense notion. I'm not a sailor. I don't know how it works, but I'm pretty certain you don't just raise the sail, get one puff of wind, and then drop it. No. You continue to position it all the time, catching that wind, you know, going in the direction that you've charted. And then finally, think about a sailboat. We're not talking about a little dinghy here. We're talking a big sailboat. You know, America's Cup team. Bunch of people working together. It's a corporate, plural action. Together, we are filled with the Spirit of God. Now, let's think about that specifically, though, in terms of Applewood and this season that you're entering into, because you're corporately together saying, we want to become more healthy and missional. We want to become more of who God has called us to be. Well, how does this apply? Well, first of all, think about that issue of a passive voice. As we enter into this season together of trying to become more healthy and missional, we need to recognize we've got a responsibility, but it's God's power. We can't change ourselves. We can't change anything. We can't bear fruit. But we can put ourselves in a position to receive God's power. And anytime you embark on some season of new energy and revitalization, it's so important to remember who's in charge. Whose power is at work here? This is not about a human program. This is about us putting ourselves in a position to receive more of God's power. And we need to keep that front and center all the time. Much of what we sang about this morning acknowledged that. Also, as we think about becoming a healthy and missional church, this issue of being Spirit-filled really is a command. And in the context of this vitality movement, you're looking at these 10 healthy missional markers, and we're going to spend more time looking at them. And really, those are the biblical expectations. Those are the commandments. That's our responsibility. It's God's job to bear fruit in and through us, but we've got a responsibility, and those 10 markers speak to that. Those are the commands, if you will. And then it's important also to see that this is in that Greek present tense. In other words, this isn't about a one-day workshop on Veritas. It's not even about launching a one-year vitality team. This is about a lifelong, ongoing process of seeking God together. And in this season, we're just trying to catalyze some of that and say, how can we really launch in a fresh new way? But it won't end. There is no end point on this. It's an ongoing process. And then finally, it is something you're going to do together as a church. It's not just going to be Guy. It's not going to be Lee. It's not just going to be a vitality team. It's going to be the whole church seeking God together so that we might be transformed individually and grow in our relationship with Jesus, but so that we might become a more healthy and missional church. And the other cool thing about it is you're not even doing it alone as a church, because we do have churches throughout the Front Range, throughout this conference, throughout the nation that are utilizing these principles, and God is honoring it. It's really fun. So that's an important piece of this passage, but that's only the core command. Verse 18 really functions as a fulcrum, if you will, on a pivot of several verses from 15 to 21. And really, verses 15 up to this point, 18, are kind of the causes of filling, if you will. And then verses 19 to 21 are kind of the results of filling, the outcomes. It's not a pure linear argument. There's some overlap both ways. But let's look at it in that way, because I think it's fun to see what Paul is saying as it relates to this overall principle. Let's look at the full passage. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, let's look at it now in terms of, first of all, the causes. And I want to suggest to you overall that filling is caused by walking like Jesus. Not a complicated concept, but still very profound and difficult. Paul begins in verse 15 saying, be very careful how we live. Now, I don't know what translations you're reading from. If you've got a New King James or a New American Standard, the word there, the verb, is walk. In our NIVs, it says live. But the more literal translation is walk. And it's a word that's being used throughout the book of Ephesians. In fact, in verses chapters 4 and 5, Paul uses this verb, peripateo, five different times. Now, peripateo is kind of an interesting little, this is a little side note, a little extra credit, kind of a fun one. It's one of those peripateo, it sounds like what it is. Pitter-pat, pitter-pat, pitter-pat. Peripateo, walk, walk like Jesus. That's his overall argument here. And he's really encouraging the church to walk like Jesus, or in the case of our NIV, to live like Jesus. He expands this thought with a contrast. He says, don't be unwise, but be wise. Now, he does this again throughout the book. He'll say, don't do this, do that. Don't do this, do that. He puts these beautiful contrasts together so we can see with some clarity, what are we supposed to do? Well, here, we're supposed to be wise. And he's following up a verse in chapter 4, verse 17, where he says, don't operate in the futility of the thinking of the Gentiles. No. He's reminding us that we have the very mind of Christ. We don't have to be foolish. We can be very wise. And in fact, he emphasizes that by saying, don't be foolish, understand the will of God. And again, in the context, if you read the whole flow of the narrative, he's told us over and over what God's will is. It's to walk like Jesus, but he says it in terms like, put off falsehood, get rid of every destructive anger, there shouldn't be even a hint of sexual immorality, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. So over and over, he's saying, don't do these things. Instead, walk like Jesus. Walk like Jesus. He goes on, back in verse 16. He says, make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Now, that's an interesting verb. Because the verb literally is borrowed from the marketplace, and it means exploit all the time. Buy up all of the time you can. Take advantage of the time, because the days are evil. Evil times. We live in that already not yet tension of this age in which Satan still has some powerful influence. Evil days. We've got to seize the moment. Buy up every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. These are evil days. Walk like Jesus. And then finally, he wraps it up by saying, there we go, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Now this is interesting. Don't get drunk on wine. Again, he's doing a contrast. Don't do this, instead do this. Why do you suppose that he says, don't get drunk on wine, instead be filled with the Spirit? Why didn't he say, don't covet your neighbor's stuff, instead be filled? Or don't practice idolatry, instead be filled? Not entirely sure, but in the flow, in the conversation that's going on, as we see the results of filling, we're going to see worship. And in the ancient pagan religions of that day, they used substances to achieve ecstatic highs. That's not what worshiping Jesus is about. And so probably in that context, that's what he's saying. And I think really what he's after is not so much the issue of wine, it's what it leads to is debauchery. Now debauchery is what the son did in the parable of the prodigal son. He went out and lived wasteful, riotous living. Well, that's not walking like Jesus, is it? No. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Or in this case, we're saying the issue is really walking like Jesus. Now, let me put this in some terms. As we think about being filled with the Spirit, as we think about becoming a healthy missional church, I want to suggest to you that these causes of filling, walking like Jesus, it's a synonym, another way of saying be healthy. When we talk about healthy, the definition is pursuing Christ. That's what it means to be healthy. Pursue Jesus. Well, Paul's saying it in a different way. He's saying, be filled. Walk like Jesus. So as we think about being healthy, we look at things like the 10 missional markers, those healthy missional markers. And we say, if we live these out and strive to grow in these, we're going to be healthier. We're going to pursue Jesus more. We're going to look more like Him. We're going to walk like Him. All the same, saying the same thing in different ways. Be healthy. Those are the causes. Now, if we do that, if we pursue Jesus, if we walk like Him, if we're filled with His Spirit, then we will become more missional. And His priorities will become our priorities. Let's go on then and look at these results. Filling results, I'm going to suggest to you, in the worship of God is the way Paul speaks to it in this text. And he speaks, first of all, in the traditional framework of what we've just been doing here this morning. Singing, corporate worship, praise. But it's interesting what he says. He mentions three different kinds of musical praise. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, do you suppose the reason Paul said that is he wanted to launch, you know, he was the first one that wanted to cause church conflict over worship style? I don't think so. I think, in fact, there was probably conflict back then, and he's saying all-inclusively. Anything that honors Jesus, it's not the genre of music that matters. No, this can all be honoring to Jesus. This can all be evidence of worship that really lifts Him up. Now, he goes on and further qualifies that. It's interesting. He says, sing these songs to one another. Now, when I first saw that, that one took me back. Because my understanding of worship is ascribing worth to God. And so our corporate worship is always directed at God, right? And yet here he says, you know what? It's okay to speak and sing these songs to one another. Have you ever been in a gospel choir where they have, you know, part of it over there and part of it over there, and they're going back and forth, and it's just like, man, this is what it's going to be like. Well, I think he's saying the same thing to all of us. There is absolutely nothing wrong with us enjoying corporate worship and encouraging one another in Christ as we sing these songs of praise and worship. Amen. That's what God wants for us. It's empowering. It reorients our lives so that we can go back out and be the missionaries that He wants us to be. And he does qualify his remarks here. He goes on and says, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Absolutely. The object of our praise and worship is the Lord. But it's okay to have fun in doing it as we speak it even to one another. But here he further qualifies it too, really giving birth to one of our 10 missional markers. When we talk about corporate worship, we talk about heartfelt worship. We don't talk about contemporary worship or traditional worship or drums or organs or no, heartfelt worship. Is it a genuine surrender of your whole life to Jesus? Heartfelt worship. Paul's acknowledging that here. And again, further emphasis in verse 20, as he says, always giving thanks. And this goes even beyond then, I believe, the corporate worship setting to a full life of gratitude. Are we a grateful people? Do we live our lives in joy and amazement of what Jesus has done for us? We're called out. We're redeemed. We're sealed for all eternity. Paul tells us that earlier in the book, we're even now seated in the heavenlies. In the mystery of what that means, we're already there once the Spirit of God has grabbed hold of us and we've said yes by grace through faith. We ought to be a grateful people. And our lives ought to reflect that all the time. And I'm speaking that to myself, because we can get into such puny, goofy stuff throughout the week instead of what really matters, a life of gratitude. And then I think a final piece of what it looks like to really see a Spirit-filled church is a church that is submitted to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this is an interesting verse. A lot of times, it gets left out of both this section and the next section. The next section has to do with marriage and kids and slaves. It's the household codes. And we conveniently forget that we're to submit to one another in Christ. I think it applies there, but I think it applies right here too, because I think it is evidence of a church that's truly filled with the Spirit. That's a healthy missional church that says, you bet, we're going to submit to one another in Christ. The Spirit of God indwells all of us together. It's not one person. No, it's a mutuality of leadership, of conversation, of discernment. So we submit to one another because the Spirit of God dwells in all of us together. So, again, let's bring this back and talk about it in terms of what does it mean to be healthy and missional. I want to suggest to you, and this is a little bit more of a stretch, but as I think about worship broadly, it is about offering your bodies as a spiritual act of worship, Paul tells us in Romans 12. It's about a whole life, laying yourself on the altar and saying, you bet, everything I do, everything I think, everything I say needs to be an act of worship. I would suggest to you that's a very missional thing to do. Because indeed, you've become healthy, you're growing deeper in Christ, you're pursuing Him, but you're now pursuing His priorities in the world. The things that matter to Jesus. And so as an act of worship, I'm going to offer everything about me so that I might be a witness of who He is. And I really am going to try to see the world through His eyes and respond well. That would be an act of worship, and that would be evidence of a very missional church. So, again, backing up, just trying to get a bit of a framework on this. There's many places we could go in Scripture. Had we thought more about Pentecost Sunday, we might have chosen Acts 1:8, leading up to Acts 2, where he says, wait for that power, and then go be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's a great, healthy, missional passage. You can go throughout all of Scripture, I believe, and find this framework. Because that's the way it was authored by some of our leaders within the denomination, is to prayerfully look at Scripture and say, what does it say to us? It says, be healthy and missional. So this just happens to be one, but I do think it's valid. If you want to be a healthy missional church, this whole business of being Spirit-filled, don't relegate that to the Charismatics or the Pentecostals or the Assemblies of God. It's for all of us. We are all born at Pentecost. We're all Pentecostal Christians in that sense. And the critical point, particularly, I think, for you all, as you're entering into this season, it is so easy to lean on our own understanding, to really just begin to do this in our own energy. And you know, you're going to go through this workshop and you're going to launch a vitality team, and there's going to be a number of things we're going to suggest that you do. But all of them are for the purpose of putting that sail up and receiving the power of God's Spirit. And if we fall into the trap of trying to make this a human effort, shame on us. We have totally missed what this is about. This has to be a Spirit-mediated, desperately dependent, prayerful seeking of God, pursuit of Him. Amen? Amen. Good. Well, I do want to encourage you to come to Veritas. I know Guy's going to put in a final plug, but let me close with a word of prayer here as the praise team comes back up to guide us in some more corporate praise and worship. But let's pray, and I'd like to borrow, really, from the Apostle Paul and the Spirit of God as he closes that prayer in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Read both 1 and 3. I think they actually are one prayer where he got all excited in the middle and took off on some theology and then came back and finished it in chapter 3 is the way I would read that. But at the end of chapter 3, here's what he says. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.